Right, the first reading is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
The second reading is from Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11, imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature, God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Firstly, thank you, Mark, and also Pauline, for very beautifully reading those scriptures to us. Thank you for that. I want to start with a little story I heard yesterday, which I thought you might like. It's about a vicar, not our vicar here, but he went to church one Sunday morning, prepared to take the service and to preach and so on. And he got to the church and was welcoming people in, and suddenly realised he'd forgotten to put his false teeth back in that morning. Something of a predicament, I'm sure you'll agree. Well, anyway, his wife very kindly offered to loan him hers. And that sounds a bit difficult, doesn't it? But she loaned him her dentures, so he could get through the service, you see, without being gummy and could preach and so on. The problem was that he ended up preaching for twice as long as he normally does. I thought you might like that one. I promise not to preach for twice as long as I normally do this morning, but please bear with me. So, as Helen informed you, the title of the message this morning is The Importance of a Renewed Mind, and you'll have noticed that our scriptures today, our scripture readings, incorporated that. A renewed mind, firstly, is not brainwashing. God has not created us to be clones of one another, or clones of the vicar, or the minister, or pastor, or whoever's leading the church you're in. He's not wanting us to, you know, all look the same, speaking exactly the same way, enjoy all the same things necessarily, because we are individuals and God has made individuals, and I believe that needs to be borne in mind. You are an individual. In fact, you're unique. God made you to be different to anybody else. When God made you, he threw the mould away. He made something different. And I'll tell you what, God loves, likes and enjoys what he's made. But it's still a fact that we need to have a renewed mind. And I want to unfold that for you today. A renewed mind is not achieved by coercive persuasion. But it is encouraged and brought about, I believe, by the hearing of God's word. The word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so preaching the scriptures, as well as reading them, but the preaching of God's word, is important for our Christian life, and particularly in the context of having a renewed mind. A renewed mind for a Christian brings about a whole new way of thinking. Because through life we pick up ideas about things in all sorts of ways. See, we're not called to be persuaded by Emmerdale or some other soap opera that you might like watching. I have to say I'm not into soaps at all. I actually find them depressing, but you might like them. And there's nothing wrong with that in particularly, but we just need to be very careful about the values, moral values and so on, that they portray to be normal. We need to make sure we're not influenced by that. We need to be careful about newspapers. You know, they're a good way of getting to know what happens. Tomorrow, I don't doubt, they'll be full of what's going to be happening with a new Prime Minister. Tuesday, they'll have reaffirmed who the Prime Minister is, either Rishi or the other one, Liz. Don't know who we'll have. Don't know whether you've got a preference. I do, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. They've certainly got their work cut out, by the way. But we need to be careful that we're not influenced so heavily by what we read in newspapers that we actually take on values that are not biblical and not God-pleasing. We need to be careful about being influenced about what our friends think. Very careful about that, because there's a sense in which we can become like the people we spend time with. And you do. It's absolutely a fact. We think about peer pressure being something that only young people suffer from. But I want to tell you, peer pressure is something that if we're not careful, we can all be subject to. And if you doubt that, let me give you an example of what I mean. If you listen to somebody talk who's been talking or been living in a particular part of the country for an extended period of time, you will find their accent changes. It's nothing to do with the water there, or the air they breathe, or when the light comes up in the mornings, or anything like that. It's everything to do with the people they mix with. One of my daughters, many years ago, went to university in Norwich. She ended up staying there, eventually met the young man that became her husband, got married, still lives in Norwich and works in Norwich. But she doesn't talk about Norwich anymore, it's Norwich. Norwich. And her accent, you can just certain words when she comes to the end of a sentence. I went to town today. You know, it just comes through. Why does that happen? Because she's becoming like the people she mixes with. And I want to tell you that we need to be very careful about who it is we form very close friendships with. Now, there is a sense in which we're called to be friends of everybody. That's partly how we are able to share our faith with others, by being friendly to people, our neighbours and people we meet at work and socially and so on. But what I'm talking about are the people that we perhaps share the deepest thoughts with, the people that we spend a lot of time with, the people whose advice we might accept and take on board, the people whose opinions we value. Because we will become like the people that we form those close friendships with. We need to be careful not to be over-persuaded by what governments tell us. Now, it's true that in Scripture, it tells us that all authority is of God, and that we need to honour, we need to respect, we need to be obedient to government, but we just need to be a little bit careful we're not over-persuaded. We're not called to set our moral compass by the standards of this world, but rather to have a new, transformed way of thinking. God thinking, if you like. Some of you will remember the little, I think I've shared this here before actually, but the little armbands people used to wear. What would Jesus do? That's the mindset that God wants us to develop. What would Jesus do in this set of circumstances if he was faced with what I'm being faced with at the moment? In this conversation, what would he have me say? That's the renewed kind of mind that God wants to operate with. See, governments may enact legislation that we know is not right and is not moral, and sometimes even legalises sin. But God's people are called to be in the world, living in it, real people, working, having a house, bringing up a family, enjoying life, all of that. But we're called not to be of the world. In other words, a different set of standards, a different understanding, and that understanding is based on the Word of God. We're called to be salt and light in the Scriptures, because that's what God wants us to be in the world that we're living in, but we're not of. Salt and light. Matthew 5 and verse 14 to 16 says, "You," that's talking about Christians, "you are the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden." That's pretty obvious, isn't it? "But neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." Be a pretty pointless thing to do, isn't it? That's why we can't be secretive Christians. We cannot be that. We are either Christians who are going to be open and honest and allow that to influence our lives or not. Instead, it says, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in this context, it gives light to everyone around you, or should do. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds, but not give you the praise for it. Praise your Father in heaven. In other words, when we have that renewed mind, when we're people that are living to honour God and living according to his standards, our lives will be different. People will see a different person. And what should happen is that there should be a desire amongst them to have that for themselves. They deal with you and think, this person's different. There's an honesty and integrity. There's a joy, like you were talking about earlier on. There's a peace about that person. It's somebody that enjoys life. It's somebody that isn't taken down by some of the problems, although we still face them, of course, we're bound to. But people should be able to see that there's a difference. And what should then happen is that they desire that for themselves. And that will bring you into the opportunity of having chances to be able to share your faith with others. The Bible talks about always being prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. In other words, being able to tell people why you're a Christian, how you became a Christian, what difference that's made in your life, how you're able to deal with things differently because of it. That's what God wants us to do. It comes from a renewed mind. So salt and light, just a couple of things about those. Salt preserves what is good. How many here like eating bacon? I had bacon yesterday as part of my... Oh, nobody? Goodness me. If you've... Oh, there is one, two, three. Oh, we're getting a little bit of support for the bacon. Okay. Don't think we've got any Jewish people here today because they won't eat it. But the point about bacon I want to make, about all pork really, is that it tastes salty. But a pig isn't salty. The salt has been added to preserve it. And did you know about salt? It never ever goes off. You can keep a pot of salt for a century if you wanted to, pass it on to the next generation. It'll never go off. It is a preservative. We're called to be salt. Light enables others to see, particularly in the dark world in which we live. And I have to tell you, folks, without wishing to be pessimistic, in many ways I think the world is growing darker. You know, we're very privileged with so much that we have in terms of technology and in terms of all the things we're able to enjoy in life and so on. Often we take it for granted. But then I hear of a 9-year-old girl who, where she should have been safest of all in her own home with her mother, is shot and killed. I hear of what's happening in Ukraine and Afghanistan and various other parts of the world. We hear about knife crime and gun crime. We hear about some of the trouble that's taken place in America in recent years. It goes on and on and on, doesn't it? The list is absolutely endless. But we're called in this dark world to be light for others to see. So salt and light. Many of our family and friends may hold values that we struggle with, and I can tell you some of my family do. You may have friends that have values that you struggle with, but we're called to be those who will seek to please God and not to compromise our standards and become people pleasers by agreeing with them just to be popular. The Christian life is not a popularity contest. Now, we don't deliberately want to upset people. We don't want to deliberately get into an argument. We don't want to deliberately be people of strife. Definitely not that. But we do need to make sure that our standards and our values are consistent, because that's what God wants from us, and it comes from a renewed mind. And we see in our reading from Romans 12, the Apostle Paul tells us to be transformed, which simply means changed, to be different. Transformation, which takes place with a renewed mind. I want to suggest to you that transformation, though, in this context, is a process. And it comes about as we develop our relationship with God. I have met and been with Christians in the past who believe that somehow you can pray for somebody and there's a total transformation that takes place there and then, and it's done and dusted in one hit. I want to tell you experientially, I don't really see the evidence for that. I believe that transformation, the transformation that's talked about here in the scriptures, actually is a process, and it starts at the time when you become a Christian. When you commit your life to Christ, you repent of your sin, you receive his forgiveness, and you say, I want to make you Lord of my life. I want to live for you from now on. I want to be different. I want to be a God pleaser and not a man pleaser. And as you begin to read the word of God, live the Christian life, pray, fellowship with other Christians and so on, that transformation process can begin. It starts there and it continues through your life until the time that you go to be with him. Or if you're still around when Jesus comes again, you're called to go to be with him in heaven. It's not a one-hit wonder, so to speak. Right actions are always preceded by right thinking. If our thinking is wrong, then so will be the way that we live. If we don't regard honesty and integrity and honour to be important, in the end of the day, we won't live by them. Somebody once said, show me a man's life for a month and I'll tell you what he truly believes. We actually, when it comes down to it, we live what we believe. We live what is in our mind. We live the mindset that we take on. And what we allow to fill our minds will in the end determine our values and our true beliefs. And it'll certainly inform what we do. Let me tell you something else. What you tolerate, you will never be free from. What you allow in your life to take place, the habits you allow to form, if you continually allow them and you don't hate them, you will live with them, you know, consistently. That's why the Bible tells us to hate sin, because otherwise we'll live with it. I believe this is why so many people, even Christians, struggle with things like addiction. You know, if you're an alcoholic and you love the alcoholism and you don't grow to hate that, you'll probably be lumbered with it. That's the truth of it. And it's only when we determine to hate that thing and say, God, remove this. I don't want to be a part of this anymore. I don't want this to dominate my life. I want to have a renewed mind and live for you. Some of us need what could be described as a paradigm shift. Paradigm, that's an interesting word, isn't it? Talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago, and they asked me to describe what I thought a paradigm was. So I'll give you a little description. A paradigm is a set of beliefs based on our understanding and often our experience of a particular situation or some research which has brought us to a conclusion. So for us as Christians, our paradigms or belief needs to line up with the Word of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks, applies to a lady as well, of course, as a man thinks and believes in his heart, so is he. Your thinking in the end forms who you are. Got another little story for you. Young girl is getting married. She's met the man of her dreams. She loves him to bits. But whoever you meet and whoever you marry and whoever you love, there'll always be something about them, won't there? A little habit maybe that's irritating, something about something they do or don't do that annoys you. And she's no different to anybody else. And she goes to see the vicar a few weeks before the wedding and talk about the wedding and all the arrangements and what's going to be taking place there. And he said, well, he said, let me just talk about the service. He said, now you'll arrive in a car with your father and he'll come up to the front of the church in the door. He said, and you'll walk down the aisle up to the church altar, stand before there, he said, and then I'll announce the first hymn. And she's sitting there while he's talking. She thinks, that's interesting. Aisle, altar, hymn. That's good, isn't it? I'll alter him. Yes, I can deal with one or two things like that. I can bring some change there, can't I? Can I acquaint you with this truth? We cannot change people. You and I can't do it. If you try to do that in a marriage, you'll probably find it very difficult. Very hard to do, however hard we try. But I've got good news for you. God can and does change people. God can do it. If you have somebody in your life, no hands up, folks, please. If you have somebody in your life that you believe has something that needs to change, ask God. Ask God to step in and do something, because he can where you can't. I've got a gospel verse for you now from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. It says there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And again, you could say, well, somebody becomes a Christian and from that very instant, everything changes. Well, I believe what it's talking about is there's a new creation that started, a bit like when a baby is born. It's born into the world, it's a new creation, but they don't grow up and get educated in one big hit. It doesn't happen. It's a process. There's a period of time going from A to Z gradually. And this is talking about potentially. And so if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal saviour, this morning's an opportunity. And when you do, you're a new creation. And gradually, the old will slip away. Gradually, you can develop that renewed mind. Gradually, you can become transformed into the person that God wants you to be, if you're willing, if you're willing to let him do it. I personally believe that each of us has as much or as little of God in our lives as actually we want. It's never God that's not willing to work. Sometimes it's us who are unwilling for him to work in us. There's great potential in each and every one of us because of what God can do. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20 says this, it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but rather what comes out of him that defiles him. Why does unrighteous stuff come out of us, I wonder? Why do we say things we shouldn't? Why do we have thoughts that are not right? Why do we think about things the wrong way round? How do we develop wrong attitudes? I believe it's because of what we allow to fill and to infiltrate into our minds. So I want to give you some reasons. There could be many more. I've got four here, but for the sake of time, I've thought about four reasons we need to have a transformed mind. And the first word I've got written is consistency. The Bible teaches that we are not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We need to be consistent in believing what the Bible teaches us. James 1 and verse 8, talking about trusting God, says, or tells us to avoid a double-minded man or a double-minded person, for they are unstable in all of their ways. If we're double-minded, if we believe one thing one minute and something else the next, if one day we're really on fire for God and sold out for him, and the next minute we're backsliding, if we're one day really excited about the church and about our Christian life, and then feeling like, it really doesn't do it for me, there's inconsistency. I believe a part of why we need to have a transformed mind is so that we can be consistently seeking after God. The second is worry and fear. Many of us live with this day by day. Many people will spend today worrying about work tomorrow, a situation they've got to deal with, a decision they've got to make, maybe somebody at work they don't get on with, you know, a meeting they've got to have with the boss. Oh dear, what's he going to say? He's going to wrap me over the knuckles so I didn't meet a deadline on this, that or the other thing. Let me ask you something. Just try for a moment and think back. Can you remember a year ago from now what you were worried about? I would almost guarantee you most people can't. We actually spend far too much of our time worrying. And with a transformed mind, we can increase our faith and our trust in God and give situations to him rather than spend all our lives worrying about things. Timothy 1 and verse 7 says this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God wants you to have a sound mind. That's why he wants to transform it. That sound mind comes as we allow the Holy Spirit of God to renew it and renew our values. Thirdly, wisdom. We all need wisdom, don't we? Sometimes I feel I haven't got much of that. But we need wisdom so that we can make wise decisions concerning our lives and our witness. And in Book of James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you feel you lack wisdom generally or in a specific situation, and that's the context I believe this is talking about, you can ask God and he will give you that wisdom as a part of renewing your mind. And then I've got peace and joy, and of course you had quite a lot to say about that earlier on, Helen, didn't you? Obviously I didn't know what you were going to be sharing. You probably had a bit of an idea about what I was going to be sharing. But that's another reason we need a renewed mind, so that we can know the peace and joy that God so earnestly desires for us. Did you know it's a part of your inheritance in Christ? It's a part of what we have as Christians, or should have. God doesn't want us to live depressed and down with prune faces. He doesn't want us to be people that are bored with life and almost waiting for it to come to an end. He doesn't want us to live weighed down with things. He wants us to have a real sense of peace and joy. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says this, his mind, or his or her mind, is kept in perfect peace, whose mind is set or stayed on God. Perfect peace when your mind is stayed on God. There's a lovely little doxology in the book of Jude. It's the book of Jude, you'll probably know, is the smallest book in the Bible, just before the book of Revelation. It's very easy if you're flicking through to miss it. But there's one or two little gems in Jude that I really like. And the little doxology I'll read to you as I draw to a close. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God and Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. I want to close by praying that each of us will enter into the fullness of all that God has for us by allowing the Holy Spirit to come and renew our minds, perhaps starting from now. Maybe God will start something in you today that will allow you to start that process. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you tell us about your desire to transform us and give us that renewed mind. Thank you for all that you've given us in your word to guide us to live rightly, to establish values and principles that we would live by that would be pleasing to you. Thank you that though we can't change ourselves because we struggle to do that, and we certainly can't change other people, you're the God who can bring change. And more than that, when we have faith to believe you, it can start even today, even in this moment in time. After this or during the end of this service, it can start if we want it to. And so, Father, I want to pray for each and every one here this morning, especially those who have felt challenged by the word that you've brought through me. Lord, would you begin to transform our minds, begin to renew us, begin to help us live better for you, begin to help us to know the joy and the peace that comes, begin to help us to be relieved of the fear and anxiety that often besets us and holds us back. Begin to deal with persistent sin, maybe, that we struggle with. Lord, begin that change now. Help us to live better for you. Help us to be a better example and witness to those we meet day by day. Because we ask all of this in and through your most wonderful name and for your sake. Amen.